So with Bill out of town, it is a joy to have Brother Josh Fantil here to open the Word and proclaim the truth of God's Word for our church family, those of you here and those online. So Josh, will you come and lead us in the first word?
It's funny, I was at the new church up until just shortly, and we would always say that we believe that God gets the first and the last word. Because of who he is, right? He's the beginning and the end. And I can't think of anything better than to make a statement that the early church used to make often, found in Colossians 1, which says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I mean, this is amazing, right? Are you getting already starting to just be captivated by someone so great, someone with so much grandeur? "And he is the head of the body, the church," that's us. "He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself." And I love what my professor at seminary would say, he'd go tapanta. All things. Is that some things? Is that a few things? Is that the church things? No, it's all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is why we come together to worship. That is why this is not and never will be meaningless.
Amen.
God can change lives today because this is true.
This is the word of the Lord from Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
I think it's my turn. Is it my turn? I didn't have a order of worship. I have to confess, I'm a little nervous. I haven't preached since I retired. And I know I'm a young man. I'm not at a church anymore. I'm a loan officer, which is a strange turn of events. You would think it's much different, but actually it's not. What all people need is someone who will listen to them and take them seriously, who will humanize them as much as possible, and who will care for them and their concerns. And so I'm a loan officer who has spent 28 years in ministry being prepared to be the best loan officer I can be.
Amen.
And all to say this is, I don't care what you do. You are a minister of God's word. I'm a fly fisherman. And just to prove it, I wore my fly fishing socks. Those are rainbow trout socks. I have brown trout socks. I have four pairs all together. If I would have been bold enough and could get my dad's voice out of my head, which says you cannot wear a hat in church, I would have worn my matching rainbow trout hat. I love to fly fish, and I love taking my kids fly fishing. In fact, all the way up here we were negotiating. I offered to pay my son to go fly fishing with me today. We'll see if he goes or not, but that now you guys can help me by giving him a little extra pressure. Just kidding. Don't do that. But I still remember one of the first times we went fly fishing on the Crooked River. There was a point that you probably would forget, where at one point, it was in the afternoon, we hadn't caught much fish that day, and I remember him, he was sitting there, he has a beautiful natural cast. He's sitting there casting, and he turns to me, and he says, Dad, this is so peaceful. It's like, you don't even need to catch fish. And I was like, he gets it, because fly fishing is so much more than just catching fish. And then what happened about an hour later is we were fishing, and a guy came and took a whole family across the river and started slaying it like nobody's business. I mean, one fish after another. And I'm like, I'm a pretty good fly fisherman. I'm like, what's going on? And later, because my fishing superpower is I talk to everyone. So later, when I unashamedly asked him after Levi and I were done fishing, I found out had a little dropper about 6 to 12 inches off the bottom of the fly, which is actually counterintuitive most of the time, but the water was so dirty. Anyways, regardless, at one point Levi got just frustrated as all get out, which once was fun and peaceful, now was like, my dad is the worst fisherman of all time. I mean, I'm like, I'm not a professional guy. That guy is unfair. The reality is this, that comparison kills. Comparison kills. I went from hero to zero in T-minus, 10 seconds. Levi went from content to cantankerous in about the same amount of time, because comparison kills. And this is exactly what happens in the story that we read this morning. Everybody has this, at the end of a hard day's work in a vineyard, where we see the kingdom of this world contrasted with the kingdom of heaven. Comparison over here and Christ over here. And what Jesus is doing is he's using a day in the vineyard to teach us not only about the character of God and the character of his kingdom, but he's using this story to help us examine our hearts. And he's doing it by asking, I believe, a fundamental question. And the question is this: what is your contentment based on? Is it based on comparison, or is it based on Christ? With that in mind, I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig in a little bit deeper, okay? Heavenly Father, would you open our ears, get everything out of the way, all the stress at work, all the family troubles, whatever's going on. Lord, you address that right now.
And then, Lord, would you open my mouth so that the words that I have to speak are what you would have spoken to us, this community, today. And then, Lord, finally, would you open our hearts? And would you, by this mysterious, wonderful, pragmatic thing called the preaching of your word, would you do surgery on our souls by your spirit and your word so that we would not leave here the same but transformed by your very presence here this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Do me a favor. If you have your Bibles, open them up again and keep them open because I think there's some things. I actually think you should just do that every single week. You should bring your Bible and you bring your highlighter pen and you should go crazy and then write in all your questions that you want to stump the preacher on later in the week or discuss with your family members over dinner. It's a great habit to get into. I think as we examine this text, we're going to see a couple things about comparison. First of all, comparison kills contentment, and also comparison kills compassion. Comparison kills contentment. Everything was great. People without work were being put to work. And the work that needed to get done was getting done. Until the vineyard owner decides to pay everyone in reverse. Now, this should not surprise us at all that a story used to describe an upside-down kingdom actually would have everyone paid in reverse or a little backwards. After all, the last get paid first. And they get paid the exact amount promised to those who showed up first, which, if you got to admit, if you showed up early in the morning, 6 a.m., you would think was a little bit peculiar, right? They got paid a denarius. A denarius, it's important to note, is a day's wage. It's enough to pay the bills. It's enough to live lives. It's enough to take your kids to the doctor when they need to go, to raise a family. A denarius. Now, paying the last to arrive first created the controversy that reveals what is at the core of their hearts. The first to arrive see that the last to arrive receive what they have been promised. So you got to be, just imagine for a moment, as they're waiting in line, they've got to be thinking to themselves, well, this, you know, something like maybe, well, this is going to be a good day. I mean, if they're getting that, maybe I'll get a little bit of a bonus. Maybe get a little extra something, something, some extra cheese, you know, more. And what happens, of course, we know the end of that story is that they receive the same amount and comparison killed instantly their contentment. This is not something new to Jesus' day. In fact, this is something quite old. You know, in the Ten Commandments, those things, those Old Testament, the laws, the way that it's prescribed for God's people to live. The last commandment is, thou shalt not covet. For the sake of today, we could just say, thou shalt not compare. See, the ancient rabbis believed that coveting actually was the one thing that led to breaking all the other commandments. Did you know that? See, I'm happy with my wife, of course, or my husband, until I see somebody else's wife or husband. Until. Right? I'm happy with my stuff until I see your stuff. I'm happy with my life until I see your life. See, the workers were happy with their pay until. So the question for you is, and for me is, what have you been happy with until? God has richly blessed you, or God has richly blessed me, until I see someone else who has been like really, really richly blessed, right? Or I have the best family ever and things are pretty good until you meet somebody else who, frankly, you know, things are going better. Comparison kills contentment. When people don't perceivably work as hard as we did for the things that they have received, we tell another story like, when I was a child, I walked to and from school, uphill both ways, right? In snow, in all four seasons, right? When others, but more seriously, because that's kind of funny and, you know. But more seriously, when others don't work as hard as following Jesus. When I was a kid, I went to church twice on Sunday in youth group, and or we become skeptical and even, frankly, bitter. Kind of mean. Verse 9. You got your Bibles open. Verse 9 and 10. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius, a full day's wage. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected. They what? Expected to receive more. Don't talk about entitlement. It's been around forever. Come on now. What once was good enough became instantly good for nothing. Comparison killed their contentment. God, how come you took care of them? I've done more than they did. Sound familiar? More than what she did. More than what he did. The question, of course, is what are you expecting from God for your church attendance? What are you expecting from God for, you know, showing up and giving money in the plate? For your years of faithful service, what are you expecting? What do you think you deserve? More recognition, more blessing, more health, more wealth, more answered prayers based on what? What you think you deserved based on your analysis of the people around you? Based on the amount of work you did compared to them, we are satisfied with what God gives until we compare it to others. And then we yell out something like, it's not fair! Well, in this parable, Jesus is teaching us that if we are looking for fair in the economy of grace, we will always be disappointed.
Amen.
There is no credit or earning system. By the way, did I mention I haven't preached in a while, so I might need a few more amens and praise God and all that stuff, encouragement to make it through. Here we go. There is no credit or earning system in God's vineyard. Amen. So comparing is impossible.
Amen.
Comparison corrupts. It only goes to spoil the gift. We quickly learn that God isn't fair. He is generous. I was thinking about that because I got an email to the Justice Conference, which I have gone to up in Portland. And I'm a fan of. But I was thinking, you know, all the vernacular, all the talk about justice is kind of perverted these days. You want to know why?
Yes.
Because it's rooted in what's fair. And it's not rooted in generosity. Now, don't get me wrong. God is a God of justice. But it flows out of his generosity.
Amen.
Take your pay and go. Now, listen, these words are powerful. What did the landowner say? He said, I want to give. The one who was hired last, the same as I gave you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, we had that memorized, and yet we still try to earn it. We still think we deserve it. Or we still think we're condemned by virtue of what we have done. Whatever side of the pole you're on, we're still messed up. Grace is a gift given by virtue of God's generosity, and our response ought to be gratitude rather than comparison. There is nothing fair about grace. That's what makes it grace. In fact, we have all received more than we deserve. In this parable, Jesus is teaching us that comparison kills contentment and is stripping us of our expectations concerning what we think we deserve relative to others. Any notion that we deserved it, out the window, earned it, out the window. We all like to think that we've been working all day, but maybe we just showed up at 5. Comparison killed contentment. And comparison also kills compassion. Compassion for their fellow workers' ability to thrive was squashed by their comparison, was it not? All of a sudden, having a place, a purpose, and a fair day's wage isn't good enough because someone else who is perceived as less worthy has been given and received equal value and dignity. That is what the landowner wanted, however. Every worker to experience value and dignity to thrive. Every worker. That is why he gave each of them a full day's wage. That word denarius is a big word. Now, they should have been excited. My neighbor can pay their bills. But comparison killed their compassion, and comparison will kill your compassion as well. Don't think that this is about them. This is about us. Come on, do we get as excited when our neighbor's able to pay their bill as when I am able to pay their bill? Come on now, let's just be honest. We often compare ourselves to those who have more. Can I get a what or an amen? Keeping up with the Joneses, right? We make statements like, God bless America, as if we are not the most blessed nation in the history of the world.
Amen.
What does that mean exactly? God bless America at the expense of other nations who we perceive as less worthy, less godly, that showed up too late? How much of God's blessing is enough? We already have more than any other nation in history. And if the last shall be first, shouldn't our prayer be a little bit more like, Lord, bless the rest of the world, even if it comes at our expense, even if it comes at our suffering, even if it comes at our effort? Don't go making this political now. That's the whole problem with the world. Well, not the whole problem. That's a big problem right now. Don't be going making this. Don't be looking and pointing at other people. You got one because you got four fingers pointing back at you. Self-examination. Look no further than the person in the mirror. Or do we feel like we deserve more because we earned it? See, entitlement quickly turns gratitude into greed where there is no space for compassion and love. Don't let comparison kill your compassion. Now, I guess a good question at this point in the message is to ask, how do we avoid comparison? Doesn't sound like such a good thing. Doesn't sound like God really wants that. It's not serving us well, our contentment or our compassion. And live in line with the gospel as opposed to the way of the world, which is the goal of this parable, after all. That we would live a kingdom life, a vineyard life, as the vineyard owner would have us live, in line with the riches of God's grace as opposed to the perceived riches of this world. Well, the way we do it is by time and again turning from our focus on comparison to a focus on Christ. And then, with that in mind, what I want to do is highlight what I believe is highlighted in this parable and that we learn about Jesus in this parable. See, Christ is contrary to comparison, and we learn two things. First of all, we learn this. Christ keeps looking. The significance might go unnoticed as you read this parable. But the landowner goes out to find workers at sunrise, 9, noon, 3, and 5. Let me say that again. He goes out at sunrise, 9, noon, 3, and 5. Why? You ever ask yourself why? I mean, this isn't normal. He certainly doesn't reflect well on the landowner. Like, don't you know how much work needs to get accomplished today? Like, seriously? You go out, get the guys, the people need it, and get it done, right? It's not normal, and it's not efficient. Did the landowner underestimate? You can think all day on that. Part of me wants to say, who cares? Because that is not what the point of this parable is. We don't know why. All we know is that he did it. The danger for us is that we waste time trying to figure out what the parable doesn't say, and not enough time applying and living out what the parable is plainly telling us. The landowner in the kingdom of God, that is Jesus, keeps looking for workers from the beginning of the day till the end of it. There is always more room for workers in the kingdom of God, and the landowner keeps on looking. He never stops. He keeps on looking. He never stops. He keeps on looking. He never stops. Do I need to say it again? He keeps on looking. He never, ever stops. The workers are cleaning up their tools and putting things back in the shed, and what does the landowner do? Let's get a few more workers. This is the heart of Jesus, to keep on looking for people that want to. That need. Because a lot of people you meet don't want. And you don't need to convince them that you certainly should love them like they need. No, like they belong where you are working. People that need a place and a purpose in his kingdom. The kingdom of God is not about what is normal or efficient. It is about God pursuing people again and again and again and again and again. I know it's redundant and it's over and again. It's like that praise song where the chorus just keeps on going and going and again, and you get tired of it and you think it's enough and you go, no, it's not ever enough. And we are called to be like him. But we then think things like, well, it's my church. It's my community. And it already has enough people in it. Or we think something like, there's no work for them. They wouldn't fit in. They're not qualified. Or we think something like, it's too late in their life. Or maybe we think something like, too late in my life. I'm not good enough. I made too many mistakes. And none of that is true. See, here's what I think. I think all churches should aspire to be mega churches. Big churches. Huge churches. And you will never change my opinion on that ever in a billion years. That doesn't mean that all churches should be and will be mega churches. Hear me now. We should all aspire to be huge churches until everyone in Glenville knows Jesus and has a place they call their church home. This church can grow. Amen.
Don't put your comfort above Christ's character. It's idolatry. Christ keeps looking. That's the first thing we learn. And also, it's a reminder that God never stops pursuing us. I'm not to number two yet. I just realized. Sorry. When I was in youth ministry, we used to talk about how important it was to youth ministry because you reach them before they make all those dumb decisions that dictate the trajectory of their life. And there's some truth to that. But you want to know a greater truth? Jesus will come to you at 6, at sunrise, at 9, at noon, at 3, at 5. In fact, sometimes it's what happens in the daytime, throughout the daytime. That actually, right? You know where I'm going with that, right? Some people have to go through hell. I wish it wasn't so. Okay, I need to keep on moving. Christ keeps looking because, and this is the second thing we learn, Christ sees value. Verse 6 says, about 5 in the afternoon he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Do you know that's a rhetorical question? And they answer, because no one's hiring us. Do you know that's a stupid answer? Do you know why no one's hiring them? They weren't qualified. They were the outcasts. Everybody else had already been qualified. They were the last in line. The people who are still standing out at the employment office at the 11th hour are likely not the most desirable employees. Come on now. By the world standard, no one will hire them for a reason. Maybe they are unreliable. Maybe they are unproductive. Maybe they're disabled or just disturbed. We don't know. They are people, however, according to their culture, that have no perceived value. And then the landowner shows up. The tools are already being cleaned, right? Put away in the shed. And what does he say to him? Go and work in my vineyard. He sees value. Jesus sees value. Black, brown, white, yellow, short, tall, skinny, fat, male, female, messed up, dirty, clean, confused. Jesus sees value. Pardon me. Everyone has value in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That is why the last will be first and the first will be last. What do you see when you look at the people who are different? Troubled, unreliable, unproductive, disabled, and disturbed around you. Do you see what the world sees, or do you see value beyond compare? Here's the problem. If I had to guess, most of us see ourselves as people that showed up early. And if I'm honest, I think my whole entire life I've just heard this parable as, well, I'm one of those people because I'm going to church since I don't even remember when I started. I started singing in church when I was 5. I played my violin in church when I was 5. I didn't miss a Christmas Eve service playing violin from 6 till 46.
have this idea, right, that I'm the one that showed up at sunrise, right, at the very least 9 a.m., maybe noon. Not only does this idea potentially cause you and me to become self-righteous or to think I deserve more, but it also will cause you to miss the power of this parable and, frankly, of all Scripture. Because the reality is God saw you and God saw me standing in the reject line at the 11th hour while the tools were being cleaned up and put away in the shed, offering nothing to a world full of mistakes and skeletons in the closet, full of all kinds of look what I did, self-righteousness or speeding up myself, self-condemnation, it didn't matter. You know what God saw? Value. And he says to each and every one of us, come and work in my vineyard. He says to each and every one of your neighbors and your children who aren't living the way you thought they should live, come and work in my vineyard. Not because of their great resume. Not because of your great resume. Not because of what you are capable of, not because you can pull yourself together or overcome, and not because of your family history, and not because of what you have to offer him, because the work is already done.
Amen.
It's done. He did it. In spite of your mistakes, in spite of your sins, in spite of your resume, he wants to give you everything you need for life and godliness. So that at the 11th hour, when he calls to you and says, I've got meaning and life, a place and a purpose for you, that you might actually be able to receive it, because you'll never be able to earn it. So the invitation is that we would come and participate in the goodness of his vineyard. It's not fair. And it's not efficient. But that is the best news. Not only for your friends, not only for the ragabonds and ragamuffins of this world, it's the best news for you. And for me and for the world. I need, and you need, a Savior who keeps calling up until the final hour. I need, and you need, a Savior who gives a full day's wage for those who come at that time. Because that's the line I'm in. And that's the line that you're in. Ephesians 2 says, for it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not, hear this now, this is not of yourself. Praise God, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man or woman may boast. The fact that that the last will be first in the kingdom of God is not good news for some people. It's good news for all people. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling, is our freedom song, because we have been liberated from the unemployment line and paid a full day's wage for showing up by virtue of his work that he has done. Don't, please don't let comparison kill your contentment or your compassion. Instead, turn your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Remember that again and again and again and again. He will come to you. He will come to your neighbors. He will come to your children. That's why we never stop praying. Don't operate by sight. That has nothing to do with the greater reality. Operate by faith. And he does that again and again because he sees value. And there, when you just over again remember
gratitude so that you might in little and small increasing ways reflect the one that we serve in his vineyard. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And your love endures forever. And you display that again and again and again and again. The people like me standing in the last line of the day. Lord, for those of us who feel like we're not good enough, for those of us who feel like there's just too much that disqualifies us, Lord, would we receive, the gift? Would we accept the value that you see in us, that you would be willing to die on the cross for me? And would you take all that condemnation that you died for on the cross, would you take it off our shoulders, and would you set us free from it? Lord, for those of us who still are trying to earn, for those of us who are still expecting, for those of us who are still bitter at what other people have received, and we perceive as less worthy or admirable or valuable than us, Lord, would you take that burden so we actually can be set free from those things and actually operate more fully and freely in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel that is good and meets us in the 11th hour. Thank you that you use people like me and like us for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I give the same last word almost every single time, and I say it the way after Jesus rose from the grave, he said. And why don't you do this? Hold it out as if you're receiving. The Lord has blessed you and keeps you through Jesus Christ. The Lord has turned his face towards you and been immeasurably graceful towards you.
Amen.
And so now, in this world, even when you don't feel like you're enough, or when you think you're too good, may God's Spirit fall on you. May his face be turned towards you and remind you that not by your works, but by his works, he has done it. And you might receive peace. Have a wonderful week. God bless you guys. God love you guys.